Good morning again to you. You know, I'm excited to continue in our sermon series called No Matter What. If you're a newcomer with us, we have been walking through the book of Philippians in the New Testament in a series entitled No Matter What. And we get that title from Paul's words in the first chapter of the book where he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we called our series No Matter What, and we've been talking about several things. You know, no matter what happens, we want to conduct ourselves in a certain way. If you get bad customer service, if you get a bad medical diagnosis, if you've got brokenness going on in your family, if you feel like you're being consumed by debt, no matter what we've said, we will pray, we will rejoice, we will pursue humility. And those are the things that we have been talking about. I've loved this series. I look at that logo back there, no matter what, I almost want like a t-shirt with it, with on there. I could be like the no matter what superhero, like flying through the community with my no matter what shirt on instead of the Superman logo. Somebody might get one made for me, who knows. But I've enjoyed this series because it just gives us a chance to take a deep dive into the book of Philippians. I've said to you more than once, that book, that letter that was written, it will take you less than 10 minutes to read it. And so why not soak in it over the summer? Read it over again and again and again, and let the words that Paul is sharing with this church community in Philippi really sink into your spirit. To continue the series this weekend, you know, we've talked about no matter what, I will do some things. And the statement for this weekend would be, no matter what, I will stop grumbling. That's the title of the message, Stop Grumbling. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Now, I know some of you invited guests to be here with you, and right now your guest is thinking, did you invite me just because the sermon was on grumbling? Like, are you trying to tell me something subtly? And I don't think that that's the case. I think they really just wanted you to experience a cool group of people known as Kentwood Community Church. But who knows? Maybe you all have some good lunch conversation after this sermon. So Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Hopefully you can turn there in your Bibles or on your tablets or on your phone. And before I even read the text, I'd like to pray. So I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to spend some time hearing from your word. Lord, you know, I always pray for a fresh anointing from your Holy Spirit on my life, and I ask, Lord, that all of our hearts would be ready to receive what you want to say. Lord, I believe that this is a timely word for people, me included, and I just ask that as you let these words come through, they would sink in deeply, and we would not just be hearers of the words, Lord, but we would be doers as well. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said, amen. So as a reminder, Paul's a follower of Jesus, and he pens a letter from a difficult situation. He's in prison for sharing his faith with the wrong crowd. And so as he writes these words, he's writing from a difficult spot to encourage a church in Philippi. And he's writing to challenge them to do some things, to put their faith into action. If you recall, if you were here, the section that leads up to this text is where Paul used the example of Jesus to call people to humility. Pastor Kathy R.C. did an awesome job last weekend describing how we should pursue humility. And so that's what precedes this text. Christ is the example. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. And then in light of that humility, in light of that example, Paul is challenging them to do some things. So I'm going to read through the whole text that we're going to cover today, and then I'll unpack it. Philippians 2, 12 through 18, hear the words of Paul. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul pens these words and encourages the people of faith to do something. And even if you're here this weekend and you're not a Christ follower, if nothing else, you can read these words and maybe say to yourself, man, I can begin to hold the Christians in my life accountable. right? Because there's some pretty powerful words that are in here. And the way that Paul starts off, he starts off with a statement that I think that anyone can relate to that has ever walked through a season of transition with children, with young people, that as they move into the next stage of life. Look at how Paul starts the text. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." I think what Paul is suggesting there is that unsupervised obedience is a sign of maturity and growth. You know, it's that point when the child is about to leave home and go from high school to college, right? And what the parent is hoping is, I know that you have learned some things in my presence. I know that you've been obedient here at home. I'm hoping that even more when I'm absent, that you'll continue to be obedient to the things that you've learned. Or even when parents send a toddler from preschool off to kindergarten, there's this idea that, man, I hope that you obey the things that you've learned here at home even when you're not with me. Or that major transition point that comes when a kid gets their driver's license. You know, when they're going through their driving permit stage, they're in the car, and you get to give them some counsel and some guidance, whether they want to hear it or not, right? But then there's that day where they get that piece of paper, they get that picture that says that they can drive and they have the keys to the car. And it's like you shudder at the thought of them driving your vehicle or their vehicle out on their own. But there has to be this trust that the things that you've learned in my presence, you'll do even more in my absence. Paul speaks with the heart of a parent here, and he actually affirms them. You've obeyed always, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence. Paul is suggesting that he's received a good report on them. Unsupervised obedience is a sign of maturity and growth. This is a point in the sermon for you to do some self-examination and just ask yourself, do I tend to live my life as if God always sees, or do I tend to live my life as if there's some times where I'm unsupervised by God, and if there's some times where I say, okay, God, you can have every part of me except for in this area, except for when I'm hanging out with my friends watching sporting events, except for when I'm out on a date with so-and-so, except for when I'm struggling through this particular issue. Otherwise, God, you can have all of me. Paul is saying it's important that we act in the same way when folks are present as when they're not around. It's important for us as Christ followers that we act consistently because the fact is God always sees. And so he goes on to say, continue then, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Some people see those words work out and they think that it means work for. And I need you to know, working out is different than working for your salvation. Working for your salvation means that you think you can earn your salvation. It means that you think if you pile up the good works of things that you've done, the ways you've served other people, that you should get a pat on the back and a crown in heaven because of all of the good that you have done. And what this suggests is that, no, Paul is saying work out your salvation. You say, well, what's the difference? Working out your salvation has to do with maximizing the potential of your salvation. Paul is reminding them, do you realize who Jesus is? He came and he died for you. He rose for you. He is all-powerful for you. And so in light of that, you don't have to walk around in fear and weakness and with a lack of courage. You can walk around in boldness and courage because of who God is in you. Maximize your potential. You think about, why do people go to the gym and exercise and work out? The fittest athletes, the ones that are meticulous about their bodies and their diet, they're the ones that are trying to maximize what God has given them. They recognize it's a stewardship responsibility, and they're trying to make the most of it. Paul's saying, make the most of this gift of salvation. As you pursue humility, don't settle for mediocrity, but make the most of what God has done for you in the person of Christ. And then all of that is a setup for what comes next. He said, you pursue humility. You're making the most of your salvation. You're trying to maximize it. And it's not for our glory, but it's to fulfill God's good purpose. By the way, what's God's good purpose? That no one should die apart from Christ. Like that's the purpose of the life that Jesus came to live, that no one would die without an opportunity to get to know Jesus. And so that's part of the purpose for our lives as Christ followers. But it's all a setup for verse 14. says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Uh-oh. Like, for some of you, you're like, you sure that didn't say in the original Greek, do some things or do most things? Because, Pastor Kyle, you don't understand. I have some legitimate things to grumble about sometimes. Paul said, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I got an email this week where one person said, is it okay to grumble that I got called into work and I got to miss the sermon on Sunday, and so now I can't see it until I can watch it online? Is it okay to grumble then? I said, nope. As Paul said, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Can I just confess to you that I've tried preaching this sermon to myself, because I used to be better at this, and then kids came along, and I'm just telling you, it's harder to apply this text to my life, to do everything without grumbling or arguing. I mean, for some of you, maybe grumbling is the story of your life. Like, wait a second, if I do everything without grumbling or arguing, I won't have anything to do. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you are that person. Maybe you're like Alexander in The Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. That's a classic book, over 40 years old. Anybody in the room that is not familiar with that book, Alexander, just raise your hand if you've never heard of that book before. Yeah, quite a few of you. I'm telling you, if you got a complainer in your life, especially a little one, you need to get that book. Alexander starts off the book, he wakes up and he says, I went to bed with gum in my mouth, and I woke up with gum in my hair. I could tell from the start of the day that this was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And then he goes to the breakfast table, and his siblings find better toys in the cereal box than what he finds, and he can tell it's going to be a bad day. He says, I should just move to Australia. Then, on the way to school, he's smushed in between his siblings in the back seat, and he says, I tried to tell them, I'm smushed in between you, I'm going to get car sick, and nobody listened. It's going to be a terrible, horrible, very bad, no good day. He gets to school, the other kids have better lunches from their moms than what he has, and then he gets in trouble at school, and he says he wasn't even doing anything, and then his brother makes him fall, and he gets up, and he's punching his brother right when his mom walks out. And she's like, stop fighting and you're dirty. He's like, it wasn't even my fault. It's a terrible, horrible, very bad, no good day. Some of you, you're some Alexander. I mean, if you're honest about it, I've been that way at times. If there's a sermon where I worry about my kids sitting in the congregation thinking, you big hypocrite, this is the one. Like, I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. You know, when I come downstairs and there's an empty cereal box just sitting on the counter and the garbage can is just a few feet away, you know, I have a hard time, like, just keeping it in and just serving the family and throwing it away. When I come downstairs and there's shoes in the middle of the floor and it's like a trip hazard, and I don't know, something like the OSHA supervisor kicks in at me like, this is an occupational health and safety issue. Like, anyway, Paul gives some reasons why we should stop grumbling. And it's in the next two verses, verses 15 and 16. It says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor in vain. I'd like to have us just try something. I'm going to ask that you just repeat after me. Say, no matter what, I will stop grumbling. No matter what, I will stop grumbling. Paul gives compelling reasons here. He says, so that you may become blameless and pure. Paul is describing a spiritual maturity that happens. And what he's saying is that when you grumble and when you argue, you actually hinder the maturation process that God wants to do in you. So, like, if you think about things that inhibit your growth as a Christ follower, Paul's saying grumbling and arguing would be in that camp. They stop your growth. They are growth-stunting behaviors if you're trying to be more Christ-like. So this isn't just a self-help kind of message. There's spiritual implications here if you don't let the grumbling and arguing go. And then he says, you'll be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And you'll notice that's in quotes there in your scripture. If you were to go back, you don't have to turn there now, but you could go back to Deuteronomy 32, 5. It's an Old Testament book, the fifth book in the Bible. And in Deuteronomy 32, Moses is reciting the words of a song to the Israelites. And he's just praising God and how good God is. And then it's like he interrupts himself in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 32. And he describes those who disobey God, those who constantly rebel against God. And he describes them as a warped and crooked generation. And Paul references that here, but he's saying you'll be like children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. In other words, you'll stand out amongst the world. He even emphasizes it even more when he says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That's a powerful statement. You'll stand out from the world if you can stop grumbling and arguing. As you grow in your faith and remove those growth-stunting behaviors from your life, you'll actually stand out amongst the world. You'll shine like stars, he says. You know, I look at a lot of Christ followers these days, and I see a lot of people that it almost seems like they proclaim a word of death rather than a word of life. This is a very optimistic message that we have to share. So I see Christians that fall in one of two camps. There's this one camp over here that's just like made it a habit now of bashing other Christians. So it's like all I got to do is go through my news feed on Facebook or headlines, and I can see Christians and articles that are all about five things the church is doing wrong, five things that the church needs to stop saying, five things that the church needs to stop doing. And there's certainly a place for critique of the church. But there's some people that seem to make a habit now of just bashing everything that they see that's wrong with church and Christianity. And then there's another camp over here that loves to just say, oh, the world is just going downhill. Did you see what happened with the Supreme Court decision? Do you see all these wars that are going on? This is just what the Bible said what happened. Like, we're getting near the end. You can just tell. It's all going downhill. Woe is me. There's nothing we can do about it. And again, I'm all for the gift of prophecy and prophetic word and trying to line things up with Scripture. But there's this woe is me attitude, like we're helpless and there's nothing we can do. When I look at what Paul says here, he's saying stop the grumbling and stop the arguing because you'll actually stand out amongst the world and you'll be one that can proclaim and hold firmly to this word of life, like second chance, new life, God that wants to redeem and restore. Like it's not woe is me and it's not just bash the church. It's about, hey, we are part of the body of Christ. We're called to be children of light in the midst of darkness, and there is nothing that the enemy can do to stop that light from shining when we let him live through us. And I love how he finishes that section. He says, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor in vain. I just picture Paul, when people get this right, Christians stop grumbling and arguing, they kind of check themselves. I picture Paul up in heaven saying, yep, they got it. See, I didn't run in vain. The Philippian church, they got it. Kenwood Community Church, they got it. They're figuring it out. See them standing out. Oh, they got the message. They stopped all that grumbling and stopped all that arguing. It's like when I told you a couple weeks ago, I went down to Charleston, South Carolina. One of the things that was so powerful about that was just seeing a group of people, a congregation, that was living out clearly what their pastor had taught them before his life was taken. Forgiveness and grace. They got it. They got it. And the whole country is taking notice. I love it when I see people putting into action what we talk about from up here on the platform. Had a couple come up to me last week and they said, oh, thank you so much for telling us how to pray for our servers in the restaurant. And I was like, what are you talking about? They said, you said that when you go to a restaurant, you often will ask the server, is there anything I can pray about for you? And they said, we've been doing that and it's just been amazing. And I said, have people really been opening up to you? And they said, absolutely. We know how to pray for people now. It's just when they bring the food and we just ask them, is there anything we can pray about for you? Thank you for sharing that tip with us. It's been amazing. And I thought, I'm not running in vain. I'm not laboring in vain. Like, wow, people are actually listening and they're applying and it's making a difference in the lives of others. So Paul says, I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor in vain. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. You know, I thought about issuing a 7-day stop grumbling challenge. Some of you are thinking, well, that wouldn't be as fun as that 7-day intimacy challenge that you issued a couple years ago when you had the bed on stage and you were talking about marriage and intimacy. I digress for a moment. By the way, when we did that, I didn't need you all to self-report, come back. We did it, Pastor Kyle. We took the challenge. Like, TMI, too much information. Just talk to God about it. I thought about, what if I issued a 7-day no grumbling or no arguing challenge? Like every time you found yourself grumbling over the next 7 days, you had to like donate some money to charity or something, or take a rubber band and snap your wrist with it, or something like that, or you know, whatever it might be. Let me give you some reasons why you might consider such a challenge. Number one, grumbling is just a waste of time. Yeah, I learned that in my own household. I mean, it just doesn't add value to anything. From the time I could take and walk the empty cereal box from the counter to the trash, I end up spending a lot more time. Get down here right now. Pick this thing up. What do you think? You got a maid around here? And they're like, I just woke up. It wasn't even me. It was my brother. Oh, well, I thought it was you. You always do it. It's a waste of time. You spend much more time encouraging than grumbling. Grumbling doesn't change the situation. It really doesn't. You say, no, you don't know, Pastor Kyle. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. The squeaky wheel just sounds like that, a squeaky wheel. Like, there are more proactive ways to bring change in your situation than grumbling. Try being positive just for a week. Just try it. Many of the things that we grumble about aren't even all that serious. Just think back over the last week and the things that you've grumbled about. Now, how serious are they really? That driver that cut you off in traffic, you say he could have caused a chain reaction accident. But did he? That person going too slow in the freeway, that person that is digging through their pocket for some change at the grocery store checkout line, that drive-thru line that's taking way too long. I thought this was a fast food restaurant. It's not even that serious. We pick some petty things to grumble about. Grumbling affects our intimacy with God. That's what Paul was trying to say when he says, you'll become blameless and pure if you don't stop the grumbling and the arguing. You're going to hinder your spiritual growth. As long as you breathe air on this earth, God has growth for you. Every day, there's an opportunity to grow. And as long as you grumble and argue, you're hindering that growth. And a stop grumbling lifestyle shows off Christ to others. That's really what we're called to do. If you're a Christian, you're called to show off Christ to others. If you're not a Christian, yeah, you got some weapons now to hold Christians accountable. The next time you see a Christian grumbling or arguing, you can say to them, wait a second, what was it that pastor talked about? Philippians 2, I can't remember, but didn't he say do everything without grumbling or arguing? Yeah. Now, parents, don't go home and just start pounding this into your kid's head. Like, didn't you hear what the pastor said today? Like, I'm still growing in Christ, and I was trying to just take it one step at a time, and you haven't even applied what the pastor said yet. But I love the last part. Paul gives us an indication that if anybody had a reason to grumble or argue, he did. But he chose not to. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is reminding them that he's suffering for them. He's suffering because he preached the gospel to them and others. He went around, he planted churches, he got shipwrecked at times, he got arrested at times, he got beaten at times. There was this one time where they left Paul for dead. The people didn't want to hear what he had to say. They beat him, they dragged him outside the city and assumed he was dead. If anybody had reason to grumble or argue, it was Paul. But Paul says, even if I'm being poured out, like he's reminding them his life is being poured out on their behalf. I don't know if you know what it's like to feel like you're pouring out your life for someone. Maybe you've had a loved one go through an extended health battle and you felt like you were just pouring out your life for them. Maybe just the way you feel about your kids. Maybe it feels like you're pouring out your life into your kids. Whatever it is, Paul says, I'm pouring out my life for you. My life is being poured out. It's like a sacrifice for you. But I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I believe what Paul is saying there is that closing the door to grumbling actually opens the door for joy. I just need to share a fresh story with you. This wasn't planned to share, but a lady came up to me after the first service, and she said, I got to tell you a story. She said, earlier this year, my mom passed away. She said she was in the hospital, and her health declined very quickly. She said on the morning that she died, I didn't know she was going to die that day, obviously, but the morning that she died, I was in my bathroom, and I thought I heard an audible voice. She said, I'll never forget it. But I heard an audible voice that said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And she remembers saying, you got to be kidding me. My mother is in the hospital. She's sick. She's dying. You want me to rejoice and be glad in this? And she felt like God just whispered in her spirit, rejoice. So she chose to stop grumbling that day. Her mother passed that day. And yet she found herself able to find joy because of that word from the Lord that morning. It's one of those amazing stories that she'll never forget. And she's truly been able to find joy since then. And I believe that that's one of those illustrations of closing the door to grumbling actually opens the door to joy. We waste a lot of time and energy grumbling and arguing. I was out running yesterday morning with a group of folks from KCC who are training for the Grand Rapids Marathon and Half Marathon in the fall as part of the World Vision team. There's one woman who's been diligent. I mean, the whole team has been diligent, but there's this one woman who is the slowest marathon runner at this point. And I wouldn't be surprised, and that's not an insult, by the way. She's like running miles that she has never run before in her life. And I wouldn't be surprised if by the time race day comes, she's not the slowest anymore. But she's just diligent out there, kind of plodding along. And so I was already turned around, heading back, and she was still coming. And she knew what the sermon was going to be about this weekend. And she just said, every time I feel like grumbling out here, I just can't help but remember those words. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Right? She's doing something for a good cause. She's doing something that's selfless, and this text is convicting to her, and I hope it's convicting to you that every time you find yourself on the verge of grumbling about something, remember Paul's words. In fact, that's our memory verse for the week. We want you to try and memorize Philippians 2, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Let that sink deeply into your spirit and try and apply it this week. Because like it or not, people are watching you. And it doesn't say by grumbling or arguing, that's how you'll stand out and shine like the stars in the sky. It says when you stop that, you'll become what God wants you to be. You'll maximize your salvation. You'll model the humility of Christ. And you'll actually open up the door for more joy in your life. I'd like to pray about that for you. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I know right now there's probably some people kind of mad. Like, I can't believe you preached a sermon about grumbling. Grumble, grumble, grumble. God, I pray for conviction where it's needed, but not just a sense of guilt and shame, Lord, but I pray that you remind us all that you don't just call us to stop grumbling. You actually empower us by the Holy Spirit to stop grumbling. I pray for better family dynamics, better relationships. I pray for a healthier, wholer people that would be able to find joy this week as they let go of the grumbling. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be a one-week thing, but it would be something that shapes us for the rest of our lives. And I pray that the world would begin to see that it's not about just some mushy positivity coming from Christians, but it's Christians recognizing that in order to be who you've called us to be, we've got to let go of the grumbling and the arguing over the insignificant things in this world. Lord, would you help us in the days ahead? It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.